The young man had an alcohol problem. He frequently consumed alcohol. He also would get behind the wheel when intoxicated. In 2017, he got a DUI. And 3 years later, on a Sunday afternoon, he was driving his vehicle on a rainy day, driving down a two-lane country road. And there was a car in front of him that turned. He put on his brakes to slow down. But what he didn't know was just beyond that car was another car that had stopped to make a left-hand turn into her parents' driveway. This young lady, 18 years old, just trying to go home. And the young man plowed into her vehicle. It was a terrible, horrific accident. And the young lady was fortunate, some would say blessed, to keep her life. She had to undergo major surgery. She had brain trauma. She had a part of her skull that had to be removed to relieve the pressure and the swelling in the brain. The young man was charged and pled to assault with the vehicle. And the young man is now serving 15 years, 15 years and a day in prison for his actions that day. In a recent case, he took the stand to describe what was going on at that time, but also to give the jury some more information about his life. And when he was on the stand, he told a story of first being from a dysfunctional family. He told the story that at the age of 7, because his mother and father had divorced, that he, as a 7-year-old, had to decide with whom he was going to live with his parents. Was it going to be his mother? Or was it going to be his father? He chose his father. Fast forward, he's 24, working in Georgia, has a conversation with his father. And at the end of that conversation, his father says, "I love you. I love you, son." He's excited about coming home. He's excited about seeing his dad. He's excited about seeing the one who raised him. He comes to his home, opens the door, calls out for his father, hears nothing, goes to the father's bedroom, notices some blood, opens the door, and there's his father with his wrist slit and his throat slit. The man had committed suicide. And this young man explained on the stand that that day was when his alcohol problem began. And that day is when his struggles with alcohol started. When that testimony was given, you could hear a pin drop in that courtroom. I struggled mightily not to cry. The young man had a terrible background. And I was talking afterwards to the preacher at Oak Mountain, Bob Hutto. And I was talking about how this young man had all the odds stacked against him. And he was telling me that his wife, Cherry, who is a school teacher, had seen similar things, had seen young people that because of their circumstances, because of the environment in which they were raised, almost didn't have a chance from the very beginning. And Bob and I, as we talked, just began to think that how blessed we were that in both of our circumstances, we had two Christian parents, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, to raise us in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about this morning for a few minutes. Maybe not so few if you know me. But it is important that we train our children, because what we do in those formative years is going to have a lot to do with the person they become. And we can either improve their odds for success, or we can essentially doom them to failure. No, I'm not saying that a person cannot overcome a bad upbringing. We certainly have seen examples of that. There may even be examples of that here. But I'm here to say that it makes it extremely difficult if you are not raised in the training and admonition of the Lord. And there are things you can do as a parent, or there are things you can fail to do as a parent, that will cause problems for your children for decades to come. And so I want to talk this morning about godly parenting, improving your children's odds of success. Godly parenting, improving your children's odds of success. And when I say success, I'm not talking about being famous. I'm not talking about ascending to the White House. I'm not talking about having millions and millions of dollars in your bank account. I'm talking about walking faithfully with our God. That is success. And that is what every parent ought to want for his or her child, is for that child to grow up, to know the Lord, to seek the Lord, to know His will, to be a faithful Christian, a faithful follower of Christ, a faithful disciple of Christ. That is success. But I would say, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 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 The Bible says this: for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, of that which is to come. I think it's interesting that Paul said here that bodily exercise, it has its place, but it doesn't accomplish a whole lot. That's my excuse for not doing it. It just doesn't accomplish very much. But he says godliness is profitable for all things, everything. And then he makes an interesting statement. You know, when we think of Christianity, when we think of godliness, when we think of walking righteously, we often think about, well, I'm going to do that now, and I'm going to pay the price here, and it's going to be a difficult life, and I'm going to be burdened by the shackles of Scripture. But you know, in the end, in the eternity to come, that's when I get my payoff for godliness. It's in the next life. But did you notice what Paul said? He said godliness has the promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come. So he didn't just limit the benefits of godliness to the next life. He said there are benefits to godliness in this life. And that ought not to shock us. That ought not to surprise us. Because in the Bible, we have the creator of the universe, the creator of our earth, the creator of us, who tells us this is how you should live. This is the best life. This is the most fulfilling life. So while I said yes, when I say success, I'm not talking about financial success, and I'm not talking about fame, and I'm not talking about worldly possessions and achievements. I will say this, that a life lived in harmony with God's word is the best life to be lived, even on this side of the grave. It's the best life. Because you know, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And it's true. That young man we talked about is proof of that. When you don't live according to God's principles, you bring on yourself so much sorrow, so much heartache, so much devastation. We need to live in consistency with and harmony with God's will. And so godly parenting, we want to improve our children's odds for success. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let me say the first thing. The first thing is that we need to train our children to know God and His will. Let me say that again. We need to train our children to know God and His will. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We need to train our children to know God and His will. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Now, this is the commandment. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, that you may keep all His statutes, His commandments, which I commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And listen, verse 6. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That is training your children to know God and to know His will. He says that you need to constantly be teaching your children. You need to be intentional about teaching your children. You need to look for opportunities to teach your children. I like, he just talks about creating an environment of biblical teaching, an atmosphere that exalts and reinforces God's will. You know, I've seen that. I've seen that. Many ways that we can do that. I mean, sometimes we think, and yes, we do need to have classes with our children and teach the Bible, but it's not limited to that. You notice what he said? When you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you raise up. Think about this. Many years ago when we were raising our small children at that time, we were taking our children, had three of them, to school. We were driving to school. And they finally got to the age where I thought, they need to ride the bus. I rode the bus, and that's a rite of passage. They can ride the bus too. And I'm tired of taking them to school anyway. So that's what I pitched to Jacqueline, my wife. And she said, no. We're going to take our kids to school. You can do it. It'd be really good for us. Let's take our kids to school. And I was kind of cranky about that. And I protested, but I lost, got vetoed. So we started driving our kids to school. It wasn't long before I realized that drive, that was really no more than about 10 or 15 minutes, was an opportunity to do Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. You got some precious time with a captive audience, your children, that you can talk about the way of the Lord. And I'm telling you, we have had some great conversations about God, about God's will, about how it applies in school, about some of the challenges they have had, about some of the temptations that have been presented to them. I would not give up that time for anything. I'm glad that I was wrong about riding the bus. Now, y'all were saying, well, Kevin's saying it's wrong to put your kids on the bus. No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying it at all. I'm just saying it was an opportunity for us to teach our children. I was telling somebody recently, the thing about sports these days is it's all-consuming. Children, sports are all-consuming. When I was growing up, you know, sports had a season. and that's it. You get done with football in the fall, that's it. Till next fall. Maybe some summer workouts, but that's it. But not anymore. Sports are a year-round endeavor. When you're not playing your sport, you're going to be training. You're going to be going to some clinics. At some point, you're going to play some travel ball, some AAU ball, all this stuff. And I used to kind of make fun of those students or those parents that would invest all this time and all this money into their kids and knowing full well, Johnny is not going to go to the NBA. You know that. Come on. Spend all that time like that. Get that boy some education. That's what it's about. But then I find myself doing the same thing, just to keep up. But you know, I was talking to a parent, and she had had an older daughter gone on to college. We were having the same discussion. She said, well, I hear what you're saying, but let me give you another view of that. She said, when I think about my daughter and all those softball tournaments we went to, I think about that time that we had together in the car, driving an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, and eating meals together and having conversations together. And you know, I thought about that. She's right. It's a great opportunity to do Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, to train your children. Anytime you have time with your children, it's an opportunity to train them to know the Lord and His will. And I had an opportunity to do that last summer. I took my oldest daughter to Louisville, Kentucky, and we went to some big basketball tournament. It was just the two of us, and it was one of the greatest experiences in my life, just to spend time with my daughter, just the two of us, talking and talking and talking some more, and certainly talking about God and talking about His will and worshiping together. And coming back from that worship service, there was a Bible study, and something came up in that Bible study, and she wanted to talk about that. We talked about that all the way from that church building back to the hotel. We need to train our children to know God and His will. Look at Genesis 18, 19. You know, we talked about Friday night how Abraham was a great example of faith, and he was, and he is. But I want you to notice this about Abraham, too. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. This is the Lord. And the Lord says this about Abraham, verse 19. For I have known him, that's Abraham, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. What a great statement about a father. I've known this man. I've known this Abraham. Let me tell you what I know about Abraham. Abraham commands his children, he commands his household to seek the Lord, to do righteousness, to walk in my paths. That's what you want to be said about you when you're done with parenting, if we're ever done with it. You want people to say that that parent, that mother, that father trained their child to know and to seek God and His will. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 in the New Testament says this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says this. We sometimes think that, well, in more traditional households, it's the father who earns the money and the mother who trains the children. But notice what Paul says by inspiration, Ephesians 6, 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but what? But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Who did he talk to? Who did he give this responsibility to? He said, fathers, you're the head of the household. You bring those children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And let me say this. When you bring children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, you've got to tie the instruction that you give to God's will. Say that again. When you bring children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, you've got to tie that instruction to God's will. I'll give you an example. There are a lot of ways you can instruct your children against fornication. You can say, hey, there are a lot of diseases out there. If you engage in this conduct, you make yourself susceptible. You make yourself vulnerable to those diseases, almost a public policy or public health pitch. You could say, hey, if you go out there and engage in this activity and you get pregnant or you get a girl pregnant, you're going to embarrass our name. You're going to embarrass our family. You're going to make us look bad. You could say, hey, you're not emotionally mature enough yet to be a parent. You're not in a position. And if you engage in that activity, you may bring a child into this world that you're not prepared to raise. Now, all of those observations may have some validity, but that's not training a child in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let me give you an alternative that is just that. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, back up to 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, this is training or teaching in the training and admonition of the Lord. You approach little Johnny, you approach Susie, you say, now look, this body that you have, this body belongs to God. God created it. God gave it to you. It is just on loan by you. And because God gave it, because you don't even own yourself, you can only use this body in accordance with the one who gave it to you, i.e. God. And God says, flee sexual immorality. Now that's addressing the same subject, but tying it to God's will, and that is training in the training and admonition of the Lord. You're giving them a God-based reason for the things they do or don't do. That's what we got to tie it back to God's will. Sometimes we shortcut it. We just tell them, don't do this, don't do that. Tie it to God's will. That's powerful. I mean, think about that. I'm feeling some of this right now. Some of you may know that Brother Lee Hastings has generously allowed me to use his truck while I'm here. Now, I greatly appreciate that. But I'm telling you what, I've been nervous as an alley cat every time I get behind the wheel of that truck. Why? It's not mine. And I don't want anything that, you should see me trying to get out of parking. I drive a car. This big old truck, man, I'd stop, do it again, stop, do it again, stop. But I'm so scared to death, I don't want to even scratch this man's car. I was coming down recently trying to come to the building, and somebody just out of the blue started backing out. And man, I did an evasive maneuver that would have made a NASCAR driver proud, because I'm not going to mess up Brother Hastings' truck. And so there's a certain nervousness when you realize you have something that doesn't belong to you. You're very careful in how you use that. That's our body. That's our body. It doesn't belong to us. It's God's body. And God says, yeah, you need to be careful how you use that body. And there are certain things that I have authorized you to use your body for. And there are certain things that I have prohibited you from using your body for. And if the Lord says you can't use your body for that, that's the end of it. Doesn't matter what I want to do, what I like to do, what other people say. Hey, it's not my body. It's the Lord's body. And the Lord says, don't use it that way. That's bringing people up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I want to give you an example. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We need to train our children to know God and to know His will. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And then turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 15. But you, Paul talking to Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Did you put all that together? Now, you remember from Acts 16, 1, that this is a mixed marriage in the sense that one of them was a believer, that is, a Eunice, and the husband was not. But we learn a couple things from 2 Timothy 1. First of all, we learn that the grandmother, Timothy's grandmother, was a faithful Christian. Secondly, we learn that his mother, Eunice, was a faithful Christian. And is it any surprise that Paul says, and you, Timothy, I'm persuaded that you're a faithful Christian as well. Now, did you notice in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15 what he said? He said that this young man had known the scriptures from childhood. Underscore that in your mind for a little bit. Can a child understand the Holy Scriptures? That's what Paul just said. He said that Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Now, how did he get to know those scriptures? You reckon it had anything to do with his grandmother and his mother who taught him? He says, and you know who you've learned these things from. They taught that young man. They trained him in the way of the Lord. They trained him to know God and to know his will. And you know they had to be so proud of this young man, what he had become after they had trained him for years in the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him, this young man, wise unto salvation. We can do that, folks. We can do that. And you know, one of the things I like about this is this. You know, sometimes you have a family where maybe you have a situation just like this. You have a wife who's a faithful Christian, and you have a husband who may not be a Christian, or if he is a Christian, is unfaithful. Does that relieve her of the obligation to raise that young man in the training and admonition of the Lord? No, it does not. And this passage tells me it can be done. It can be done. And friends, notice something else. Now, I'm going to get some people angry at me now. Some of you parents call yourself empty nesters. You say, I'm done. I hung up my cleats. I took my helmet off, put the pads off, and I'm never going to take the field again. Not necessarily the case. We may need you to suit up again, just like Timothy's grandmother suited up, and help out your child in raising his or her children in the training and admonition of the Lord. I was at a congregation recently where a young man responded to the gospel call, and he wanted to be baptized. And I watched as he came down, and then there was an older man that came down, and I'm notoriously bad about judging ages, but it kind of seemed to me that this man probably was not this guy's father. And so afterwards, obviously, we celebrate the fact he'd been baptized into Christ, but I was just asking a few questions. Well, who was that man? Oh, that's his grandfather. Oh, really? Okay. Where's his mother and where's his father? Oh, well, Brother Clark, they're not faithful Christians. Oh, well, how did this guy get to this? You know what, Brother Clark, a couple years ago, the grandfather reached out and started taking this young man with him to services and spending time with him and teaching him the way of the Lord. And this is what happened as a result of what he did for a couple years. This young man obeyed the gospel, even though his mother and father don't know the Lord. That's what I'm saying. He was just as happy as he could be. What a great story. So if you're a grandparent, you can help out in training your grandchildren to know God and to know his will. It's that important. We want to give them every opportunity to succeed in life, to be a faithful disciple of Christ, all hands on deck. That's fine. I mean, I tell you, one of the things, I think Brother Banning was talking about growing up in the church. One of the advantages of that life circumstance is you not only have one mother and father, you have a bunch of mothers and fathers. I remember when I grew up in the Oak Ridge Church of Christ, I had all kinds of mothers and fathers and wouldn't hesitate to call me down or do whatever they felt needed to be done. One thing I liked about that church, they kind of helped me for preaching. Because you preach a lesson as a young man, and they take you aside and say, young man, that's good. We appreciate what you did. Now, let's talk about things you did wrong. You misinterpreted that passage. You forgot to add this passage. That doesn't mean that. That was a bad example. That analogy that breaks down. Hey, but you get years and years of that. You got thick skin. So y'all can say whatever you want to about my sermons. I'm fine. It ain't going to be as bad as Oak Ridge was. So I'm ready. I'm prepared. But I had mothers and fathers galore in that congregation. And you can be that for the young people here. Help them grow up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bible teachers. I had some Bible teachers that I still admire today that had such an impact on me. Be that person. Be a part of these children's lives so that they grow up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Second point of being a godly parent and improving our children's odds of success. The second point is this. We need to discipline our children. We need to discipline our children. And I know we don't want to do that. I know that's not the nice part, the fun part of parenting, but it's a necessary part of parenting. Let's look at some passages from Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 22, 15. Proverbs 22, 15. We need to discipline our children. Proverbs 22, 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Can I get an amen on 15a from all parents in here? Yes, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Children do some crazy things. Don't make any sense at all. I know it's bad grammar, but you got the point. I mean, children can make you so mad. I remember one time I was coming from Tuscaloosa back to Birmingham. I think providentially God knew that I needed to be away from Birmingham on that day because we got one of those dreaded calls from the school about my son. And my son had done something. I'm like, I cannot believe he did that. And then my wife told me, kind of prepare me. Hey, you need to call the school. So I called the school, got the information. I'm telling you, folks, I was just livid. I mean, I was so angry. I was so mad. How could he do this? He knows better. He's been taught better. I mean, just angry. And I'm calling my wife as I'm driving up from Tuscaloosa to Birmingham, and I'm saying all these things and just venting, expressing my rage and my anger. And she says, you can't talk to him that way. You can't talk to a child like that. I mean, that's going to scar him emotionally. You can't use those kind of words. I understand you're upset. You can't say that. You know what? My wife was right. I didn't need to say that. I just needed some time. I needed that 45 minutes to an hour that it took to get from Tuscaloosa to Birmingham to settle down and make sure that I discipline, but do it in love and not in anger. Do it with the best wishes and the best interests of the child and not just vindicating my name. Because sometimes it's just, we're embarrassed. Man, you embarrassed me. You made me look bad. It's not about you. It's about the child. You need to do what's in the best interest, but you do need to discipline. And let me look at this, Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. Look at this, Proverbs 23, 13. I love this one. Do not withhold a correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. This is true, brother. It's true. You beat him with a rod, he will not die. And I know, folks, y'all don't know anything about this. See, when I grew up, you didn't get spankings. You got whoopings. Man, my dad wore me out so many times. Oh, and the problem with me is I'm hard-headed. So I felt like this was a test of wills. So he's going to wear me out, and I'm not going to cry. And so we're going back and forth, and he told me about sometime he was wailing on me, and I was just determined, gritting my teeth, veins popping out. I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to give the old man the pleasure. I ain't doing it. Nope, nope. He's just wailing on me. Well, my brother, your younger brother, he's a smart man. He's smarter than I am. He said, I ain't going out like that. So my brother, man, you just speak to him. He start crying. So they were done. So that was, but there's something to be said about, you always got to get this right, corporal punishment, not capital punishment. We ain't talking about that. There's something to be said about corporal punishment, bodily spanking. There's a place for that. And I know in our society, that's hard. That's tough. We were going to an elementary school and asking the person that was leading the tour, how do you discipline the kids? And they said, well, we put them in timeout. Timeout. What about just whooping them? Man, she looked at me like I was a till of the hunt. She couldn't believe that. We don't do that here. Okay, all right. We're going to do it in my household. We still doing it. And I'll do it out in public if I need to, even now. But the Lord says, hey, there's something to be said about this. And there's an argument that is made that's just really silly. The argument is made, well, don't spank your children because it teaches them that violence is the way to solve their problems. No, it doesn't. What it teaches you is, look, there are consequences for doing wrong, and the consequences are painful. Therefore, if you don't want the painful consequences, don't do wrong. That's what it teaches you. I understood that as a kid. It's not teaching people that violence is the way. And the Lord just said, he won't die. He'll survive. So we can spank our children. Look over at, that's probably enough on that. We need to move on. I need to keep y'all on time. So it's important that we train our children up in the admonition of the Lord. That includes discipline. But let me give you a third point. Third point is this. We need to love our children. And we need to love them equally. Say that again. We need to love our children, and we need to love them equally. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We need to love our children, and we need to love them equally. We need to love our children, and we need to love them equally. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young woman to do what? The young women to love their husbands. Listen to this. To love their children. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, it's really unfortunate that the Holy Spirit says you need the older women to teach the younger women to love their children. That ought to be automatic. That ought to be automatic. But the Holy Spirit says, you make sure you as a mother, you have an obligation to love your children. And loving your children is to look out for their best interests. And the most important interests they have are their spiritual interests. That's why we say you have to raise them in the training and admonition of the Lord. And fathers, don't think you get off, because you got to love your children too. What do you think Ephesians 6:4 is all about? The reason why we bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, in addition to the fact that we love our God and want to honor his will, is because we love those children. We care about their welfare. And we know it's important for them to be disciplined, to learn some things, to learn respect for authority. If they don't learn respect for authority in your home, how are they going to have respect for authority in society? Children who don't know parental authority become citizens who don't know government authority. Children who don't know parental authority become employees who don't know employer authority. Children who don't know a parental authority become Christians who don't know elders' authority. It starts in the home. I mean, that's a true statement. A lot of people say, what we need is just go back to the home. That's right. Whatever societal ills are out there, the home can cure it all. I'm not saying society's perfect. I'm not saying it's wonderful, but a Christian home can equip you with the tools that you need to navigate the terrible things that go on in our society. And we do that because we love them. Look at Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Let's see if you look at your children this way. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. We need to love our children and love them equally. Love our children and love them equally. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Do you feel like your children are a blessing? They are a blessing from God. They're a gift from God. They're an inheritance from God. Don't think like worldly people. Oh, I got kids. Means I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't be fulfilled, I'm stuck at home, I can't move where I want to go, I can't pursue my passion. No. Children are a blessing from God. Be thankful that God gave you these precious souls to guide and mold and train into what they ought to be. Think about this. There is nobody that you can have more impact, more influence on than your children. Think about that. That's true. Even with spouses, spouses are full-grown adults when they enter into that relationship. But these children, they're babies, and you get to mold and shape them in what they need to be if you're doing it right. That's your greatest legacy. Not how many hours you put at the workplace, not what your 401k is like. Your greatest legacy are your children. I remember talking to a guy, Procter & Gamble. I was interning for them. And he said, man, when you die, you don't want people to say, well, there was a really good professional employee. You don't want them to say, well, man, that was one of the smartest guys that I met. You don't want them to say, that was one of the hardest working. You want them to say, now there lies a devoted father who raised his kids in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's what it's all about, friends. And we love our children. That motivates us. And let me give you a fourth point, and lesson be yours. Very important one. We need to show our children, we are parents, the parents, we need to show our children what it means to be a Christian. We need to show our parents, show our children what it means to be a Christian. I remember asking an elder one time when we had young kids, and I was really wanting to see, he had faithful Christians among all his children, and I want to know, what's the secret sauce? What's the secret recipe? Well, how do we do this? And he had a real simple answer. He said, be a Christian. Be a Christian. Be a Christian at home. Be a Christian in public. Be a Christian on your job. Be a Christian in every communication, every interaction with your wife. Be a Christian with every communication, every interaction with your son or your daughter. Be a Christian. What does that mean? You are modeling for them the principles of Christ. You are showing them what it means to be a Christian. And don't tell me that that's not important. It's very important. I was talking to a Christian friend of mine. He's now an elder. He grew up in one of those dysfunctional homes we're talking about. Mother was a faithful Christian. Father was literally out in the streets, just non-existence. And he told me, he said, Kevin, I struggled at first. I struggled to be the father that I should be. I struggled to be the husband I should be. You know why? Because I'd never seen it. I'd never seen it. I don't know what it looks like. I didn't have that. I didn't have a godly father. I didn't have a Christian father. I didn't have a father that was involved in my life. I had to learn this. Thankfully, he had other Christians that were willing to step into the void and educate him and train him, and certainly had the scriptures, but he said it made it so much more difficult because he had not seen it. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. If we're going to train our children as they should, we need to show them what it means to be a Christian. Let them see it in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, actually we'll back up verse 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth. The salt loses its flavor. How shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all in the house. Listen, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I know what you're thinking. Kevin, that doesn't have anything to do with parenting and kids. It doesn't say anything about training kids. It doesn't say anything about fathers. It doesn't say anything about parents. Well, hold up. Hold up. What's the principle? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Is there any reason why that would not apply to children? Is there any reason to exempt that? I mean, couldn't we say just as easily and do no injustice to the text, being more specific, let your light so shine before your children that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Just like we could say, let your light so shine before your neighbors that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Just like we could say, let your light so shine before your fellow employees that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Just like we could say, let your light so shine before your relatives that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Of course we can say that. We need to model Christian principles so that our children see that and they understand that's what a Christian woman looks like. That's what a Christian man looks like. That's what a Christian husband looks like. That's what a Christian wife looks like. That's what a Christian mother looks like. That's what a Christian father looks like. They need to see that. And I'm telling you, folks, kids know the truth. You can put on an act for us. You might be able to deceive the elders. You may put one over on the deacons. Maybe the congregation doesn't know who you really are, but your kids know. They know what you do. They know what's important to you. They know what you spend your time on. They know what you spend your money on. They know how you instruct them or don't instruct them. They know. And so we need to give them something that shows them what it means to be a Christian. One of the things that I remember from watching my father and my mother, one thing that stuck out to me, with many things, but one thing in particular, is they allowed me at some age to see how much they were giving back to the Lord. To see what that check amount was. And I'm going to tell you, it was kind of shocking. Because I kind of had the idea that the plate comes by, You throw a couple dollars in there, maybe a little bit of change, and you're done. When I saw the numbers that were being written down, I'm like, whoa, that's serious. I mean, that's an investment. All that money? Wait a minute. I mean, that's lifestyle alter. I mean, there's things that you could do, you no longer can do because you gave that much money. What's the deal? That's the way you give back to the Lord. That's the way you give back to the Lord. And I also saw my parents give to other Christians and write checks that were substantial. And they were not wealthy people, folks. They were not. We were lower middle class at best. Lower middle class at best. But it taught me something, and I remember it to this day, that when that collection plate comes by or you pass the box, you need to be given from the heart, and it needs to be substantial. It's not what's left over. It is lifestyle altering. You are sacrificing, because at the end of the day, as we said about the bodies, everything you have is from God anyway. You owe it back to him. If we gave him everything, that's still not enough. And so we need to give liberally. But that's what I'm talking about, modeling the principles of Christ. When a child sees that, then that child knows when they're in that position what it means for a Christian to give on the first day of the week, what it means for seeing a brother and sister in need and giving to them what is needed for the situation. They've seen it. They know it. They can model it in their own lives. And so that's all I have for you this morning. There are other things we could say, but I hope you know how important it is for us to be godly parents and thereby improve our children's odds of success. And when we say success, we're not talking about success from a worldly standpoint. We're talking about success from a spiritual standpoint. We want our children to obey the Lord. And then we want our children to be faithful to God. And we pray for that. And we invest ourselves in that. And we are intentional with that. You know, parenting is not something that just happens. Sometimes we're like that. Well, they're just going to get it by osmosis. Well, they've been around us. We've taken them to church. They went to Bible study. That's all good. But there's more that's involved. You've got to be intentional about that teaching. You've got to take advantage of those opportunities. We talked about that. What does it mean to raise children in the training and admonition of the Lord? It means that we train them to know God and to seek his will. We said that in order for us to raise godly children, we need to discipline our children. We said that in order for us to raise godly children, we need to love our children and love them equally. And we didn't have time to get into that, but you know what I'm talking about there. I'm talking about old Jacob and Joseph and that coat of many colors and picking out one child and that's your favorite. We don't have room for that. You think about how much tension, how much anxiety, how much problems were created by simply favoring one child over the other. I mean, this stuff was so bad, even when Jacob died, it was still paying dividends of the wrong kind. And so we want to make sure when we love our children, we love them equally. Yes, you may have one child that's more like you than the other, but you still love the others. And I remember a deacon saying, look, there were some children I had. They had interest. I had no interest in whatsoever. But you know what? I dove into it, and I became interested. Why? Because they're interested in it. And people I love, they're interested in something that all of a sudden I'm interested in. Why? I want to show them I love them all equally. We got to love our children. And finally, if we're going to raise godly children, maybe the most important point we've made is we've got to be the Christians that we want them to be. We've got to show them, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a godly woman in Christ? What does it mean to be a godly man in Christ? Folks, we can do it. We just got to be intentional. We got to be prayerful. We got to be studious. We got to be meditating on God's word. And we got to really get down. Reach out for help. This is one thing. Let me say this. We've got in this congregation so many older members. I'm not telling you who they are. I'm not telling you the age cutoff. But so many older members, and that's a resource for you younger people who are raising kids. Go to them. Ask questions. Get advice. Situations come up. Seek their guidance. Seek their counsel. Seek their experience. They know things. And their experiences may be negative. They may say, now this is what I did. Don't do this. But we need to talk about that. I don't know why we just feel like we got to reinvent the wheel. Why? That's one of the glories of having all these brothers and sisters in Christ who are veterans in the faith. Let them tell you what their experiences was. Let them tell you how you can navigate this. There's an elder used to be at Oak Mountain. I loved him. He taught a class on marriage that I thought was phenomenal. And what was so phenomenal is it wasn't this kind of fairy book tale, super romantic, walking through the tulip field. Man, this guy broke it down. He made it real. Let's talk about problems in the marriage. Let's talk about financial problems. Let's talk about sexual problems. Let's talk about problems in raising kids. And I was like, okay, finally, somebody's saying it. And a lot of the people in there felt relieved. It's like, it's not just us. That's what we can do. It's not just you. There are people that have been in your shoes and they've been successful. Seek their guidance, seek their wisdom, seek their counsel. And so we can be the godly parents that God calls us to be, and we can thereby improve our children's odds of success. If you're in the audience, not a Christian, we want to talk to you for just a moment. If you're not a Christian, then you're under the curse that Jonathan Banning talked about this morning of God's wrath. And all of us, before we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we had the same curse. We were bound for hell for all eternity. But it doesn't have to end that way, because God loved us so much that he gave his own son that we might have an opportunity to be rescued from his wrath. And that's the gospel message, folks. And the gospel has to be obeyed. The Lord did his part. God did his part. But now we have to do our part. You have to do your part. And your part is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your part is to hear the gospel message. Your part is to believe that message. Your part is to confess Jesus Christ based on that faith you heard from the message. Your part is to repent of your former way of life based on the faith you heard from the message. Your part is to be baptized into Christ based on the faith you heard from the message. And when you're baptized into Christ, as we saw from brother, I can now say brother, Brother Cody last night, your sins are washed. Oh, I'm sorry, Tony, I apologize, Tony. I heard somebody say Cody last night. That got me off. I'm not going to say who. But as we saw last night, those sins were washed away, and a new person was created, a new creature in Christ, walking away from the watery grave of baptism, knowing that all of his past sins have been washed away. And now he has what all of us have. This mission, this mandate, this purpose, this ultimate function to seek and to save that which is lost. And friends, that is the most exciting. That is the most important. That is the most fulfilling. That is the most significant thing that you can ever do in your life on this side of the grave, is to seek and to save that which is lost. And I say that because that's what brought Jesus down from heaven. Let that sink in. Whatever brought Jesus down from heaven must of necessity be the most important work that can be done on this side of the grave. And he said in Luke 19:10, I came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And you can be a part of that. You can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. You can have this peace that allows you to face anything. You can face illness. You can face COVID. You can face cancer. You can face heart problems. You can face high blood pressure. You can face dysfunctionality in your body, in your family. You can face problems at work. You can face a depression, whatever it is that ails you, whatever it is you come across. When you have security in Jesus Christ, you can overcome it. Because whatever it is, you're not going to let anything in this life, nothing that Satan throws your way, nothing that any man tries to trip you up with, you're not going to let anything detour you from the road you're on to heaven. You're going to heaven no matter what. And nobody that can take that away from you. And that allows you to weather the storms and the trials of life. And so if there's anybody out here who has not obeyed the gospel, it's your time. It's your time. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing. Oh, Father, draw.